The reading this morning comes from Galatians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Certainly glad to see everyone this morning. We're going to do an introduction to the Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul writing to those of Galatia. And I just want to comment that, yes, it was written to the churches of Galatia, but there are elements of his writing that's really important to us as well. So we have to have something in there that you know, that's going to teach us, is going to edify us, it's going to encourage us, it's going to show us the right way to live. So I'm more going to be just kind of talking to you, I hope, than preaching to you. I don't want to preach at you. So hopefully we can just talk this through. So of all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, it's kind of interesting, I think, that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. In times past, it's kind of interesting with the way the Bible is put together, because a lot of people believe that this is the first letter that he had written. I don't know myself. A lot of scholars believe this is the first letter. So you would think that right after the gospel accounts, we would have, and Acts, we would have this letter, but it's not the way it's put together, but it really doesn't make any difference. It's in there, so there's a purpose for it. But it's interesting that he would write to the churches of Galatia, because often he'll write to a church, specific church, or he would write to an individual, like he writes to Timothy. As Timothy was going to be an evangelist, he was going to set up churches in various places, and so he addresses him personally. I think that's an interesting concept. Galatia is part of what is known as Asia Minor. It's now, as we read here, it's a fixed province of the Roman Empire. But I think it's important we know some of the background of those Galatian people that he's writing to, these churches that he's writing to. So I included that in this introduction. The majority of the people in the churches were Gentile people, but there were Jews that were intermixed with them. Most scholars believe that. I tend to think that too, by the way it's written and the what they're encountering. So I think that's kind of another important aspect of that. Now, some of these Jews, whether it's these Jews that are fixed in this region, or if it's those Jews that were traveling, I don't really know exactly, because it seems like since there's churches, there might have been people at least traveling around and meeting with the various churches that were Jews, or it could be a group that come in and they're, for whatever reason, whether they're just because tradition was so important to them. I don't know if that was their intent, because, hey, this tradition's something you ought to apply in your life and your walk with Christ. I don't know if it's something that they just held so firmly to a lot of the old covenant rules that they had to keep, they felt like. I don't know if that's exactly what it was. I mean, that's what it is, but I don't know if that's their motivation. But they expressed these things so that they would, and this is important because there's two concepts we're going to look at, good conscience towards God, and then self-surrender in this first few verses that we've read here in Galatia. But I don't know if it's just they felt like if you're going to have a good conscience towards God, then you got to keep these rules like we did. Okay, so I think that's kind of an important concept. But I want you to know a little bit about these Galatian people. It's a unique circumstance because he's addressing these churches within a region, not just one specific church, several churches. So they're all having this same issue. And Paul's warning them against it. So they're experiencing the same type of thing. It's interesting, too, as you look and see what the background of these people are. They're from what's called a Celtic descent. And what I get from that is at one time they were basically a sovereign group or a sovereign, I don't know if you want to say nation, but a sovereign group of people that were ruled by their own princes. And they had their own land. So I guess you might say that I don't know if they were a recognized sovereign nation, but they definitely had their own land that they lived on, and they were ruled by their princes. But the thing that happened was they were subdued by the Roman Empire. It's kind of like that Roman Empire wanted as much as they could get. They would conquer whatever they could conquer, and they wanted to make it as the Roman Empire. They had that kind of fixation on being a ruler of the world if they could be. But anyway, it's funny that knowing their background that they would be so influenced by others, because that's what's happening. So I think something that's important, an element of this self-surrender, is the fact that they've lost their independence. So I want to give careful consideration to that point because I think it's an important aspect for us. So we're not talking about something that we're probably going to experience. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Sorry. We're not talking about something that we're necessarily going to experience. Not the exact same thing that they're experiencing, but we are talking about things that might test our faith and our independence from something other than what the Bible teaches. So I want to give careful consideration to that. This can happen to an individual. This can happen to a group of people. You know, you get someone that comes in and they're, other than me, and they're really charismatic. And they're really a good speaker. They're really someone that can really convince you. They're very fluent. Not just fluent in the language, but fluent in how to exercise control. They're flattering. They use flattering speech. And which the Apostle Paul says he didn't do. It sounds like a lot of times he was kind of boring because he put one person to sleep who fell and died, and he woke him back up. But, you know, that happens. And when that does happen in that circumstance, people tend to lose their independent thinking. They're unable to independently, critically think something through. So I think that's kind of a warning that the apostle is telling us here in the Galatian letter. Don't lose your independent thinking. You need to test what is being said. This is not the only place that is going to be written where we need to test and try the spirits. And so we need to test. So in other words, these people, for whatever reason, they are overwhelmed because someone's charm into believing some kind of falsehood or something that's untrue. And so that's kind of an important aspect for us. It's so often the case that the loss of our physical independence, it erases any kind of independent thinking. It erases any kind of doing things for ourselves. I really think the church has to be careful in this because you can't let someone do all your thinking for you. I should not be doing your thinking for you. Now, certainly I want you to pay attention to what I say, but I also want you to critically think through it. So we get caught up in that sometimes where we want somebody to just feed it to us. So we lose some of our independent thinking. We need to critically think things through. We need to critically analyze what's being said. We need to test what's being said. Don't lose your independent thinking. Sometimes we have that where it's kind of contrast to what Paul's wanting us to think through here on this independence, is that fact that, you know, just like in a physical circumstance, when somebody does everything for us, and then that person that's doing everything for us, maybe they die. And now we go from reliance to trying to be independent. And that's a challenging circumstance. It's a very challenging circumstance to go from relying on somebody and then being independent. Well, it's also equally a struggle if we're independent and now we have to rely on someone. I think your nephew, Doug, said it best about his dad. He didn't like people doing things for him as he got older. I'm going to show you a little thing that happened to me today. I laughed about it, but it seems to be pretty frequent. I don't know why. Now, consider these to be sunglasses. So I'm holding my Bible, and I'm holding my phone because I always bring my phone because I sometimes put notes in it and that I didn't get in here, and I think of them. And this is the way I was holding everything. And I was going out to my transportation, and I'm holding everything just like this. Can you see it okay? I'm holding everything like this. And I'm walking out and walking down the steps, and everything's going great and everything like that. And I'm thinking, oh, where's my, and these are my sunglasses. Where's my sunglasses? I cannot find my sunglasses. And I'm literally trying to find them. I'm looking around in the car. I'm looking on my motorcycle and see if I left them there. We got a little trunk you can open up. I thought, well, I left them in there. And I thought, boy, I know I picked those sunglasses up. And guess what? Here they are. Well, you know, that it's funny because I laughed about it too. I thought, man, whew, this is getting bad. But it seems to be more frequent. And when you start seeing that, you think sometime down the road, you know, I may have to rely on somebody. I really get worried when that happens to Rose because I'm always relying on her to remember things. But, you know, it's just kind of life the way it is. So when we're independent and we got to rely on someone else, it gets difficult. And that's the circumstance they find themselves in. We're typically a lot stronger when we're young. We don't need someone helping us. But as we get older, we need that help. And so it's hard. And what happens is, I think sometimes that you get into that circumstance, I've seen it over and over again, when you start to lose that independence, you have some resentment. And then you start to have some other negative feelings that come out. So it's kind of the circumstance we see the Galatians in. And it's surprising because they were a very independent people at one time. But they lost that independent critical thinking. Now, despite being under Roman rule, most scholars believe that these people, despite losing their independence, still maintained a lot of facets of their culture, of their heritage. They, for example, they retained their native language. I don't know what that is. I've heard it before. But I don't know what it is exactly. But they also maintained a lot of their manner of life. Not necessarily everyone in the church, but overall. But they assimilated really quickly into Greek culture. And I think that's because they were extremely intelligent. But I thought about that for a little while. You know, intelligence is one thing. I know a lot of intelligent people that are not really very smart. They're just not very smart. They're super intelligent. But I don't know that I would trust them doing a lot of things for me. But they were extremely intelligent Most scholars believe they were extremely intelligent people. And so that makes me think that there was a reason other than using intelligence and critical thinking that they became assimilated into Greek culture. Because intelligence isn't a sign that we are willing to relinquish our own will as Christians and serve God. You think that we would be intelligent enough to figure it out, but that's not always the case, is it? People worship contrary to what we do sometimes, and I think, you know, in some of their worship, and I'm not fault at a lot of people's worship that they worship that way. There's some things that are fine, I think, but there are some things that just kind of seem out there, and I know a lot of these folks, and I think to myself, boy, you're really an intelligent person, but when you get to this, you're kind of dumb. Not that I'm perfect, because I make some mistakes too in that. But I believe we can really see that in our culture. Intelligence often gets in the way of us seeing the true form of biblical teaching, the simplicity of the Bible. And Paul points that out in the very first chapter of Corinthians. He looks at it and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 19, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," the very intelligent people. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" So, you know, there's a lot of things that these Galatian people are trying to deal with, and they're trying to sort out. And I think that's life in itself. A lot of things we try to sort out. So that's a challenge. The other thing that's interesting about Apostle Paul, he had a really intimate relationship with these people of Galatia and these churches of Galatia. If you look at his mission journeys in Acts, you'll see that he helped set these folks in motion as a church. And so he had a really intimate relationship. And there's no doubt in my mind, knowing what the Apostle Paul teaches, that he taught them the unadulterated truth. So I think it's important to note that these churches, they were troubled with a specific problem that we won't likely see. But it's really important for us to know that the underlying message, I believe, is that we need to stand firm in our faith. And we need to walk according to the true gospel. Galatians 1, verse 1, and I know Brother J.J. read this for us, but I want to read this again. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Of course, Paul became an apostle after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He's different than the other apostles, but he still met Jesus. So it's important to note that. And I wondered, why, Paul, do you put what you said here in Galatians? Why do you say the things that you said here in your introduction? Well, he's trying to establish exactly his authority to be an apostle. So why is that important? Well, it's important because the Apostle Paul, throughout the entirety of his life, people always question his authority. And it had to be discouraging at times for him that he always has to defend himself. He had written a lot of things to defend his authority as an apostle. He says, "I was not appointed by a man. I was not appointed by a group or a council of men. I was appointed by Jesus Christ." Now think about, in comparison to how the church leadership is today, in comparison to where the Apostle Paul fits into the church leadership of today. So the church leadership of today is that system of government that the Apostle Paul and the apostles set up. Those men that were appointed by Jesus Christ himself. Now, obviously, we don't have apostles here today. But Jesus appointed the apostles. I've got a good friend of mine, and my brother Butch, well, I say he's a good friend. I'm more of friends with his brother than I am with him, but we're friends, I should say. I played lots and lots of basketball with him. I really kind of lost touch with him because I haven't played basketball in a couple years probably, right? I don't know, maybe 20 years. I don't know. But anyway, I used to play a lot of basketball with him. He's a good friend. Went with his brother at several tournaments and played basketball. Good guy. Good people. Really, both of them, really good people. But I'd lost track of this, his brother, his older brother. And I come to kind of, I don't know why, because you get these friend suggestions on Facebook. Typically, I avoid them and don't, you know, I hardly ever send anybody a friend. I don't know if I ever have sent anybody a friend request. But anyway, come to find out that he's now an apostle. And he's a good guy. I think he's a good Christian person. But I don't know how he became an apostle. It just really surprised me. And I'm not going to call him and say, hey, you know, let's look at this instead. I would. I'd love to. But that's contrary to Bible teaching. That's an impossibility. Because the apostles were appointed by Jesus. So I want to contrast that just a little bit, this being an appointment of the apostles, because I think this is important, because Paul would not bring this up if his authority wasn't questioned time and time again. So I think it's important for us to make a comparison to where we are today in comparison to where the church was before it really got started, and the Apostle Paul is setting it up, and he's saying, I am an apostle, I have the authority to do that. He was appointed by Jesus Christ. So people today, and also keep in mind something that's important about Jesus, he had infallible authority above question. So he's the one that selected who he wanted to be an apostle. He's the one who chose who he wanted to be an apostle, and he gave them authority. So that authority still is handed down to us today, but in a kind of a, not in a different way, but done by different people, okay? So today we're reliant on our best judgment. In the specifics of the qualifications that are outlined in the Bible when we appoint leaders. And I want that to be clear, because I think that's important for us and you folks in this auditorium today. So without question, I believe the church needs leadership. But it needs to be led by qualified people, qualified men. It needs to be led by qualified men. Now, there's just no doubt about that. But I personally would rather be considered a church leader. And here's why. One of the most important characteristics of what when it's outlined what the apostle, or I'm sorry, what the elders and deacons should be, one of the most important characteristics that he mentions is that it has to be someone that has a desire. Now, what's desire mean? I'm sorry? Want to do it. You have a desire to do it. I have a grandson that's just started playing football for the first time. I don't really want him to, but he's going to, and there's no stopping it because he has a desire to do it. I don't have a desire for him to do it, but this is his desire. So that person must have a desire to do it. And so that person's desires on a voluntary basis, and that person's desire is to lead. And that person's desire is to help strengthen. That person's desire is to help encourage. That person's ultimate desire should be that make sure that what is taught at the pulpit is biblical teaching. And why is that important? As we're looking at the authority that the Apostle Paul has, why is that important? Because that person that has a desire to do that must take all his authority from the Scripture. All of it. And it's kind of difficult for me in my position somewhat because, you know, I'm basically serving three roles. And I know when I coached and taught, so I coached, I'm giving this illustration. I coached junior high girls softball, okay? And I don't know why, but I did. And I enjoyed it. They were fun, good kids. I loved being with them. But it was difficult because I was teaching two full-time. And then doing junior high girls softball, the next thing you know, it filtered into basketball. And the next thing you know, they overlap some. And the next thing you know, you were doing high school girls softball. And there again, I don't know why, but I did it. I did that for 3 years. And I thought to myself, that's basically having like three different roles. And I thought to myself, you know, you're doing this, but are you giving 100% to each one of those roles? And so that's really challenging in that situation, but it's even more challenging in the church because, here's why. Because the evaluator of all those three roles, whether you're giving 100%, are you giving all that you have to do 100%? The evaluator uses a spiritual rule. And so he's pretty critical to make sure that you're doing everything that you need to be doing. Does that make sense? So you look at that and you think, that's a lot. That's a lot. That's something for you men. They're qualified to be thinking about. All right. But I think the church needs leadership. I think there's a lot of things that happen that the church, the leaders have to make some sometimes tough decisions, but has to be made. The second thing to consider is that the Apostle Paul felt the need to establish his authority again. And again, I said, I think it's disheartening. But here's something that's important for him. If you notice something in this, and a lot of times in the Apostle Paul's opening, he talks about the other people that are with him. In Brother Zur's commentary, he says that those men that he doesn't say specifically who they are right here, but we can find out pretty easily going through Acts to see who they are. But he says that, and this is important for the church, it's important for Tim and I. He says that those men are just simply sending their greeting along with Paul, as Paul greets the churches at Galatia. And I think that's true. I think they are definitely sharing their sentiment of a greeting. But I also say that he's mentioning them because there's strength in having others that agree with what you're saying. And so he is mentioning these brethren to give strength to the letter. So a decision that's made, we want the strength of those that assent. In other words, they agree. Does that make any sense? Good. I got one person nodding their head. So, remind me. I'll give you a gift card to Dairy Queen. No, I'm just kidding you. I don't have a gift card to Dairy Queen. All right. Now, but it's important, I think. All right, let's get into it. So there's strength and validation when two people agree. And that's an important thing when we're talking here, what Paul's going to be talking about. Because I guarantee you the Apostle Paul prayed about this circumstance. I guarantee you before he put pen in hand, if he had written it himself, before he put pen in hand, he's praying about what he's going to say. And certainly he's inspired, but he's guided by God, but he also prayed. He has an emotional attachment to these people. He says, grace and peace. And I think we certainly had a great message on being grateful for grace from Brother Aaron Stevens last week. I thought that was a great message. And grace, as he defined it, and as it is defined, God giving us what we don't deserve. That's something we should carry with us every day. And Apostle Paul mentions that gift in his opening of this letter. Then he says, grace and peace, but peace isn't a gift. Peace is not a gift. Grace is the gift. Peace comes because of the grace. Peace comes because Jesus died for us. Peace originates in Jesus the Christ. And we obtain that through baptism and a life that lives for him. So the Apostle Paul highlights that the Apostle Peter highlights the saving power of baptism that gives us grace. You know, the thing that the Judaizing teachers were trying to get these Gentile Christians to do is to follow some of the old covenant, to follow some of the old law. Because they said, if you don't do that, you're not going to have a good conscience toward God. And having a good conscience toward God is important for us as Christian people. Peter says, and this is that piece, 1 Peter 3, chapter 21. He says, the like figure, and he's been talking about Noah and his family being saved by water, or the ark being in the water. And they were basically saved by water. Whereunto even baptism now doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now try to illustrate this. I think one of the most peaceful times I have in my life is riding my bicycle on a day like today. I got up early because I wanted to think and I wanted to pray. And I wanted to have the air hitting my face, and I wanted to smell that clean, fresh air that we have right now. And it's beautiful. You can taste the cleanness. Although they say the air quality is not very good, but it seemed good to me. And I wanted to feel that. And I'm telling you, riding that bicycle, there was hardly anybody early in the morning getting around. Hardly any cars, hardly any people, a few dogs barking, that's okay. But that peace was quietness. That peace was soothing. That peace was something I could feel. Not just going into my mouth and in my nose, but I could feel it all over my entire body. That peace is tranquil. It generated tranquility in my mind because I knew, despite all my flaws, which I have a lot of them, despite all the mistakes I've made in the past, and I have a lot of those, but I felt a peace because Jesus died for me. That's something we got to work on. I had a peace because Jesus died for me. And if I'll just trust him, I know I'll be reconciled to God. Jesus who gave himself, that's an important concept, isn't it, Brother Gary? Who gave himself. This is an important concept that the Apostle Paul is calling his attention to these people at Galatia, because he says he gave himself for you. He fulfilled those things that they're trying to get you to do. They're no longer needed. So we clearly see that, and we'll see that more as we go on in this lesson. Who gave himself, that is Jesus. That's the gift of grace. The Apostle Paul always, nearly always mentions in his opening. And that means that he underwent self-surrender. And he did that on our behalf. What a beautiful message that is, that for our sins, Jesus gave himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the same vein, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were willing to give voluntarily. Whatever needed to be done, they were willing to do it. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing and imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, the people that go about in a lot of places that are ministering to people, that are helping those that are already saved but trying to save other people, they cannot do that unless someone supports them. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So many times people are willing to do something as long as it doesn't require self-surrender. If it doesn't cost me anything, no problem. I'm all in. But to be Christ-like, we need to be willing to volunteer in a lot of ways to self-surrender. Not only to self-surrender, but go above and beyond, like the churches of Macedonia. The self-sacrifice, the surrender that Jesus underwent was done to deliver us from this present evil age. And he's talking to the Galatian people. There's a present evil age today. So that's a marvelous act of grace. It's not something that we can return the favor or do something of equal value. We cannot. In fact, God and Jesus knew that that would be impossible from the beginning. That's why he gave his son, and that's why Jesus gave of himself. We simply cannot save ourselves. But that does not mean that we can't voluntarily self-surrender in some sense or in some way. And we shouldn't expect a return on that. What Jesus' gift, or God's gift, by his grace was Jesus. And I say thanks be to God for the gift. The end of that verse 5 is the word amen. What does amen mean? We say that when we close a prayer. What does it mean to say amen?
Let it be so.
Let it be so. Let it be so. So the depth of that amen is important when we say a prayer or we read the scripture. The depth of that is, let's say, we say, let it be so, but it also means that we own it. We make it our own.
It's a closing.
Yeah, absolutely. We own it. What we said, what we do, we own it. And we'll see that more clearly as we get through the letter. Salvation comes from no other source than Jesus Christ. It does not come by man. It does not come by works of men, but it comes by the grace of God. As I've gotten older and I've spent a lot more time, I don't know why, because I don't really have any more time, but I've spent a lot more time in the scripture than I have in the past, and I really regret that. I absolutely regret that. But I can truly see just how dark and how black sin is, my own sin in particular. How dark it is, degrading, humiliating, and how much shame it brings. Because sin is something that actually stains. You know, you get blood on your shirt, it's hard to get out, isn't it? It's hard to get out. I got towels in my truck where I tried to cut my dog's toenails, which is the only way I could corral her and cut her toenails, and I cut too deep once. And her foot her toe bled on that towel. It's not a big deal, but I tried to get it out, and it's impossible. You can still see it, and that's been quite some time ago. But that's what stain does. It's like blood on a shirt. It stains it, and it's there, and it's hard to get out. And the only way to get it out is by contrast to the blood of Christ. That's the only way to get it out. Isn't that interesting? To get that stain out, the only way to get it out is by the blood of Christ. And you can't experience that. And the reason that is because Jesus' blood is precious. It comes from a spotless, without blemish, clean and pure Lamb of God. So the only way to get it out is by Him. So if you have not been baptized, now's the time to do it. Have a good, clear conscience before God. If you have once given your life to Christ, but you've fallen away or you find yourself adrift in whatever, for whatever reason, it's important to return. It's a call to come back. So if you need prayer for strength, for edification, for direction, for encouragement, for whatever reason, we'll ask you today to let your wishes be known, however we can serve you, while we stand and while we sing.